Okay. I need to get this all figured out. And it seems like every time I touch it, it hits a button. Is it working? Okay. I am a little bit backward technologically. I can use computers and cell phones and all this stuff for what I need them for. Now, ask me what I need them for. I'm still thinking. We live in a wonderful world with a lot of technology, and I enjoy the computer. I've got an iPad and a new tablet, and I enjoy all that stuff. But it's not like the good old days. It seems like I work a whole lot harder, and I'm supposed to be working less hard. And I haven't got that figured out yet. I think somebody else does, but not me. And I don't know what the explanation of that is, except, you know, you have the ability to be more productive, and so you try to be more productive. You try to fill up the time, and sometimes there's a fatigue factor that has to do with creativity, and you just have so much that you can pour out in a day, and it's not the same thing as the work doing stuff. It's the brain stuff. And a couple of fellows are going, I know what they're going to say after service. If they remember, is they're going to say that I really need a rest. But I've been putting up with them all day, and I've got to tell you, I do have an earache. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't say anything bad about them for anything. Really enjoyed the day and the time spent with Mickey. I'm amazed. He talked all afternoon about not having anything to eat, but I never saw him without a piece of jerky or a handful of trail mix. And look how skinny he is. I don't understand that either. They say that God is no respecter of persons, but I think that has to do with spiritual things, because some of us can eat and stay thin like that. Tom, on the other hand, he's one of us. He eats and grows thereby. And we're going to talk about that for just a little bit this evening, because now you see on the screen, or you saw on the screen, that the title of the lesson is Growth of a Christian. You see at the top, it says Babes in Christ. And really, both derive from the text that we're going to use, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, where Peter says, Seeing that ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. The idea of the word of good tidings is the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. Now in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, where we'll be dwelling, he says, Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile. The King James Version says, The sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Kind of a long reading for the beginning, but it's important to set things in the context. And of course, our text deals with growth, the growth of a baby as they come into the world. And there is the comparison between the growth of a baby and the growth of a Christian. Now, we began at the very beginning talking about being begotten again and then being born again. And so Peter is the one who is pursuing this. He talks about the new life that we have as people who have been born again. Now, what we're attempting to do, as we have explained, is go through the text in an expository fashion. In other words, we're going to expose the text. We're not using topical sermons in this meeting, but we're using expository sermons. So we will examine the text here in verses 1 and 2 here in just a moment. Now, as we have been begotten again and are born again, this produces babes in Christ who long for milk. Very typical of babies, isn't it? Well, we ask ourselves, what does growth and health in a baby require? What does growth and health in a Christian require? And that's really where we're headed with the lesson this evening. We hope that we get a little out of it and enjoy. That's my son's oldest daughter. Looking for a picture for a baby. I just couldn't find a more perfect child. Somebody said, David, you talk too much about your grandchildren. Well, don't listen. It gets to be too much. If you can't love your grandchildren, I don't think you can love anybody. So let's just bear with me. Be patient. I'm a grandpa five times over. But anyway, we look at verse 1 of our text. Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, or the sincere milk of the word. One thing that you know if you've ever taken care of a baby is they like to eat. And they like to eat when they want to eat. And when they get an appetite, they just eat and eat and eat. That's why you have to put them over your shoulder and burp them. It's because sometimes they don't know when to quit. But they do have an appetite. Well, he talks about the spiritual milk or the sincere milk. And what is he talking about? The sincere milk of the Word. Now, babies have a special diet, things that they eat. Mother's milk is the best thing for them, I hear. And when they grow a little bit older, they've got special baby foods and blends and purees. And they also have cereals that they can eat that are specially prepared for them. But they eat baby food. Now, Christians feed on a particular food. They feed on the milk of the Word. And the problem is that sometimes babies get a hold of something they shouldn't be consuming. I'll never forget my oldest granddaughter, first time she ever tasted soda pop. I thought we were going to have a fight over the bottle. She didn't want to turn it loose. She had a little sip, and she was not going to turn it loose. Now, grandpas are allowed. But anyway, the point is, sometimes Christians feed on things other than the Word, and it's not good for them any more than soda pop is good for a baby. But they do it anyway, and you know what's sad about it is sometimes the shepherds feed them that. One of my big gripes in today's churches is I'll travel 150 miles to go hear somebody preach the gospel, and I get some kind of a counseling lecture. And the Bible's not what's being read. Some psychology book's being read. And you don't hear anything that you wouldn't hear down at the local high school. A gospel preacher preaches the gospel. Where do you find the gospel? You find it in the Bible. I was with a group of young people one time who were having a Bible study, and the guy that was conducting the study, or teaching, so to speak, he had a Bible in his hand. He actually had his finger in an opening in the Bible. But what did he do? He held it close to his heart. He waved it around. He would point with it. And every now and then he would mention the Bible. And I wanted to stand up and holler, "Read some of it, huh?" You think that's unusual? You're just mistaken. In a lot of places, they don't read the Bible. They might comment on the Bible, and they might use the Bible to supplement their psychology books or their sociological books and sociological studies. And I'm not talking about denominational preachers. I'm talking about the preachers who come out of the factories. The preacher factories. That's what they're being taught. That's how they're being taught to preach. And you know what the result is? The Christians that they work with, they either know more about the Bible than the preacher does, which is not altogether uncommon. In fact, that'd be great. Or they don't know anything at all about the Bible. And that's the more common result. So we have to feed on the milk of the Word. I'm going to tell you something that's going to sound strange to you. This is going to sound strange to you. Do not trust me. Don't trust me. I'm going to be standing up here talking about things that have to do with your eternal destiny. The things that God has said. Things God says you can do, things God says you can't do, and the things that God says you must do. Now, when I say don't trust me, I hope some of you already understand what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is demanding of me book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. There are too many people who are Christians, members of the church, who trust the preacher for everything. And sadly, there are a lot who don't care what the preacher preaches as long as everybody's happy. And if he happens to preach something that's a little off, well, that's okay, because that's not important to him. The diet that got... I think I'm going to sneeze. Well, maybe that's increased your faith in me a little bit. I said I was going to. But anyway, book, chapter, and verse. What's wrong with that? We just pick up with that. Book, chapter, and verse. What's wrong with that? Prove. Make me prove what I teach. When Mickey gets up and teaches, make him prove it. Make him show you in the Scriptures what it says. When you go somewhere else, don't let them get away with nothing. Say, where did the Bible say that? And make them show you in the Bible. Not just say, well, it's over here. Make them read it to you. And demonstrate that that's indeed what the Bible says. Your soul is at stake. And if you're eating the wrong food, if you're eating out of the wrong dish, you're going to die. You won't get to go to heaven. Now, the Bible furnishes a complete diet. You don't need any additives. You don't need any vitamin supplements. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work, or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There is nothing that you need as far as spiritual things is concerned, that's not in this book. So why not just feed from here? Why not just limit ourselves to that? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, but now hath been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brought to light life and immortality through the gospel, not through human philosophy, not through human opinions, not through the opinions of some slick preacher or some famous preacher. Don't allow your preacher or any preacher to become your idol. Don't worship at his feet. And if he allows you to do it, leave. Worship the Lord. Listen to God. And make sure when the preacher preaches, he's preaching God's word. Or don't hear him. Don't have him. Don't trust him. Now, what about milk? Well, the babes feed on milk, just like real babies do. When you look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we find out a little bit about that. It says there, for when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Now here he refers to the first principles. And I love to preach first principle sermons. Now what is a first principle sermon? Well, you'd be surprised. You'll be surprised at what the writer of Hebrews considers first principles. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, wherefore leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ. Now, let's get something clear. He doesn't mean let's not teach them anymore. What he says is, we have learned these things, we can go to step 2. And then to step 3. There are some who are stuck in step 1, and they don't want to go any further. That's the minimum, they say. That's all they need to know, and don't impose anything else on them. It's kind of like the kid who gets, you know, the applesauce, but he doesn't want to eat the green beans. We've all raised, those of us who have raised kids, have all raised kids like it. You know, we had a very convenient situation at my house. My son hated meat when he was little. Would not eat it. Just had to sit. We'd sit there and watch 2 episodes of Huckleberry Hound waiting for him to eat a hamburger. My daughter, on the other hand, loved meat from the time she tasted it. And she hated vegetables. So we just kind of mix it all together and fool them. And that's the way we did it. But the point is that We need milk. We need milk, but we need to progress on from that to meat and to vegetables, to stuff that's good for us. And so he says in verse 1 again, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works." The first principle. And faith toward God. That's first principle. And the teachings of baptisms. That's first principle. And of laying on of hands. That's first principle. And after that, the resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are all first principle subjects. Now that doesn't mean, again, that we shouldn't study them or we shouldn't know anything about them. But, you know, it's time to go on to something a little bit deeper. A child who, you know, who drinks milk, you know, when they're little babies, that's okay, that's expected. But if he's 15 years old and all he's drinking is milk, do you not understand there's a problem? Of course, nobody knows a baby like, or a baby. Nobody knows an individual like that in the fleshly realm, do we? But I know lots of people in the spiritual realm. That is a description of them. They're still babes in Christ. And if you don't see that something wrong, you don't see. Now, again, that's the point. We can't live forever on milk. But sometimes somebody who has been in the church 30 years, you have to feed them milk. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you'll see why. Because Paul tells us, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." Well, here's spiritual, and on the opposite end, at least as far as the sentence is concerned, here's carnal. And the reason is because they are opposed to one another. Spiritual, the man who is spiritual pursues spiritual goals. He thinks in terms of pleasing God and going to heaven and what's right and wrong. On the other hand, here's the person who is carnal and he minds earthly things, things that pertain to this life. And he doesn't care much for the things of the next. Pleasing God is not his purpose. Surviving is his purpose. Making a little cash for retirement is more important than laying up treasures in heaven. That doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare for your retirement. But if you prepare for your retirement and you go to hell, isn't that a wonderful thing? Of course not. But there are some who have this worldview, this world disposition. And Paul says, "I can't feed you with meat because you're not able to bear it." You have to be impressed with the need for spiritual nourishment and spiritual things all over again. You're babes in Christ. And so we have to be careful that we don't become carnal and have to go back to baby food. Now, the milk must be without guile or pure, the sincere milk of the Word, or the spiritual milk which is without guile. The word there that we're concerned with is eidolos. Somebody says, "David, that's not how you pronounce that." Well, let's go get an ancient Greek and he can tell us. He knows, but modern Greeks don't even know how to pronounce ancient Greek. But they guess. We guess. Eidolos. Which means pure and unadulterated. It contains no error. You know, baby food, you know, you check the jar and you look at it and you want to make sure that there's nothing in there that'll hurt the baby. And some of us have studied health food and nutrition and stuff like that. I'm obviously not one that has done that, or I wouldn't have said stuff like that, right? But anyway, the point is, we know what's good for a baby and what's not. We know what's nutritious and what's not. And sometimes when you look through the baby food, you find things like artificial sweeteners. You find, you know, this is the great mystery to me. Buy a tube of toothpaste these days and look at the ingredients. More important, look at the warnings. If you swallow some, you've got to call poison control. It's got antifreeze in it. Antifreeze? Glycol, that's antifreeze. Well, where'd that come from? Somebody put it in there. It's not good for you. Don't be eating toothpaste. Don't feed. Don't let your children. In fact, the tube that I've got at my house, it's a Colgate, says don't allow anybody under two to use it. And that kind of scary, isn't it? But you know what? The Word of God can be mixed with things that will ruin it. Let me show you. Galatians chapter... I don't have this up here, so this is free for nothing. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10, where Paul says, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ. Who is that? That's God. You're removing from God unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, what did they do? What did they do to pervert the gospel of Christ? How much did they change it? At this point, they had made one change. They had imposed circumcision upon Gentiles as they became Christians in order to come into the covenant. Now, how much poison does it take to poison the stew? Just one ingredient. How much poison does it take to make the Word of God no longer the Word of God? Well, in the case of the Galatians, just one ingredient. And of course, they were in danger of adding other things, which would make it even worse. So we have to be careful not to add or subtract the things that are nutritious from God's Word. In 2 John 9, we're told not to go beyond and... You know what? My quota's broke again. Don't ever turn 63. Just skip to 64. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching the same hath both the Father and the Son. Don't go beyond the recipe. We've been given a recipe for eternal life. Don't go past that recipe. And yet, sometimes we go past the recipe. Sometimes we demand that whoever's cooking the stew goes past the recipe. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound teaching, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. I guess, I'm just supposing, that there are a lot of things that I like to eat that probably aren't good for me. Well, that pertains to the flesh. And I just go by the philosophy that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 6, meats for the body and body for meats. I'm going to die anyway, and God has not placed a great importance on nutrition. I hate to break that to people who have, you know, just made a life out of going to the health food stores and stuff. I'm proud of you. I'm glad. I hope you live to be 150 years old and that you die from the utter total surprise of being in perfect health when you get to that year. I hope that's what happens. But you and I know it's not. Okay? But I eat some things that are probably not very good for me. Okay? I love ice cream. I love ice cream. And I'd just soon die as not get... Wait a minute. Well, life would be hardly worth living without it being able to taste ice cream every now and then. But here's the thing about the spiritual food. If it's not pure, it will kill. There's no doubt about it. And so we want to keep those additives out. And we don't want to get to the point where we have to have them. There's some people that have to have them. They have to have certain doctrines and teachings taught in spite of the fact they're not in the Bible. Amazing. Something else about babies that we want to notice real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, putting away therefore all wickedness, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. There's only one thing I don't like about babies. I don't mind them crying in the middle of the night. You know, my babies would wake up in the middle of the night crying and fussing. And one of my most treasured memories is getting up and going to my rocker recliner, which is a big plush rocker recliner, and putting them on my chest and rocking them till they were calm. I love that. Man, I wish I could do that again. I can't. I can do it with my grandkids, but some of them are getting kind of old. But it's a wonderful thing. But I don't like to change diapers. I never did like to change diapers. I did my duty, and I'm through. You got that? So Somebody asked me the other day if I knew anybody could babysit, and they have a little bitty baby. And my first thought, just automatic knee-jerk thought, was, not me. Because that kid's still in diapers. And I don't do that. Okay? So, why do we put kids in diapers? Because they, as a natural and healthy biological process, eliminate poison on an all-too-regular basis. Okay? They have to do it. They have to eliminate the poison. And guess what? You do too, as a Christian. Look at all of the passages that we have where we're told to put away. Our text, put away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Put those things away. James chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own self. And then there's Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5, where the apostle says, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. It says, put to death, or mortify, the King James Version, I believe, says. What? What does that mean? Well, it tells you what it means down here in verse 8, where he says, but now do ye also put them all away. He's saying the same thing he's saying in the other passage. Don't do these things anymore. Don't do them. Put them away. Eliminate the poison that is in our lives. Now, one of the problems that we have today, friends, is that we're full of poison and we're not eliminating. You take a baby that's not eliminating poison to the doctor and gets medicine, gets some kind of treatment. And so we need to learn to do that. We must purge ourselves if we are going to be fit for the master's use, or meet for the master's use, one passage says. One translation says, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, he says, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. And that's true in your body. There are some things wonderful about your body, but there are some things that are horrible about your body. Well, what do? He says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That is, if we get rid of the poisons, we'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But what if we don't? Okay, let's just put it another way. What if a baby doesn't eliminate poisons? What if a baby just doesn't need a diaper anymore because it's not going to use it? That baby's not going to live very long, is it? And neither will we. So we need to be careful to eliminate the poisons. Poisons can distract us. Not only can they keep us from being what we ought to be, they can distract us, be a distraction. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The writer says, therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is an odd passage because I have, maybe I'm just, my thinking is a little bit odd on it. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. He makes a distinction between the weight and sin. There are some things that are a distraction to us that are not in and of themselves sinful. Like, for instance, the man who is a workaholic, and he spends all his time at the job, but not enough time with reference to spiritual things, he needs to lay aside a certain amount of weight that easily besets him, doesn't he? Just like the man who's a fornicator or a gambler. He's got some things he needs to eliminate because he's distracted by them. I love baseball. Love baseball. I have season tickets to Cubs spring training games, and every now and then they'll have a game on Sunday afternoon. And sometimes I have to leave about the seventh inning because it's obvious that those single A players are going to play past our starting time. Now, that could be a problem. It hasn't been a problem with me, but I know some people in the church that could be a problem. They'd stay and watch the game. I had a preacher visit me from Dallas one time. Oh, I better. Well, you don't know him. But he one time preached in Dallas, and he visited us at Mesa. And I said, well, and I gave him a ride back to his motel. He came to services in a taxi, and I took him back to his motel and said, what time do you want me to pick you up for services? Oh, I can't go. Well, something wrong? He had come to the Cardinal Cowboy game, and he wasn't going to go to church. Somebody says, well, David, that's the Cardinal Cowboy game. That's professional football. That ticket probably cost him $200. And who knows how much money he spent on the way out here. Can I tell you a little secret about myself? I will. You know when somebody says that, they're going to tell you anyway. I've missed one worship service to watch a football game. When I was in college in 1969, I stayed home one time to watch a football game. Now, if I tell you it was the Raiders and the Jets, you know where I'm headed with this, don't you, Randy? It was the famous Heidi game. With 2 minutes left, after they'd just scored two touchdowns, they went away from the game to show Heidi. And I didn't have the game. I didn't have my self-respect. And I didn't have the Lord. And while they were showing the Heidi game, four more touchdowns, or the lead changed hands four more times. Now, I didn't see it. It was kind of a gentle way for the Lord to tell me, David, you don't belong here. You're supposed to be in church. What's the matter with you? If I'd been in church, I'd never known it. You know what that game is famous for? New York City police received more calls for that event in their history than for anything except 911. And you know what the New York police could do about it? Nothing. It was a commercial enterprise. Well, today they'd probably call the FBI and they'd close NBC down. But it was a commercial enterprise, and it wasn't any of their business, and they didn't care. They weren't watching the game. They were on duty, working. And we should have been too. That was their attitude. But people were upset. And a lot of people remember that. And if you Google the Heidi game, you'll learn all about it. And you'll learn about my problem with priorities when I was in college. It took that to teach me my lesson. I'm no longer distracted by it. There's no temptation for me to stay home and watch a ball game when I could be worshiping the Lord with my friends and my brethren. Poison eventually kills. And you know the thing, the story is that most people like to tell is that there's nothing wrong with that. I was talking to somebody about social drinking about 4 or 5 years ago. Members of the church, and they were drinking wine coolers with dinner, and then Saturday afternoon they'd put a steak on the barbie and drink some more wine coolers, and the next thing you know they'd have emptied a box of wine coolers in half a day. And everybody was just, you know, nobody was upset. They're all just real happy because they've been drinking wine coolers all day. They're drunk. They weren't drunk. They were not drinking. They're just drinking wine coolers. And when I confronted them with it, you know what they said? There's nothing wrong with that. We ran into a couple that was living together without the benefit of marriage. They said, well, we're not doing anything wrong. Well, yeah, you are, just living in the same house. I don't care whether you even see each other in the same house. Think what you're doing to the church. But they were doing something wrong. Okay, but we didn't know for sure, but they knew for sure. But what were they doing? They're just following the dictates and the philosophies of the world. We don't see anything wrong with that as long as we don't do anything. Dancing? Listen, I learned my lesson. I just say in high school, I don't see anything wrong with that. I didn't go. I didn't want to die. So when I got into college and I was out of danger and my dad wouldn't find out, I went to a dance. And you know what? You know, have you ever heard the expression excitement to lust? There are two kinds of boys that dance. Those who suffer the excitement to lust and the liars. You don't believe me? Been there, done that, friends. And you're not fooling anybody. But there's nothing wrong with that. Now, you know what was funny about my growing up is a lot of the kids I knew wouldn't dance. They just knew that was just bad, evil, all that. But they'd go out and make out in the back seat of a car. What's the matter here? Somebody, well, we didn't dance. No, but you played Twister in the back seat. There's something wrong with our thinking. And when we have to make those kind of excuses, and when we have to say, to excuse ourselves, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't you see there's already something wrong with us? We don't want to go to heaven. We want to have our way. And we want God to give in. God doesn't give in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 addresses the attitude. It's where Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now this is what I want you to get, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. You watch TV, people are going to try and deceive you into all kinds of immorality. I don't watch network TV anymore at all. It's filthy. I watch the Western Channel. I love Gunsmoke. But we were talking about that the other day, Mickey and I were, and I'll tell you what, if you watch enough Gunsmoke, pretty soon you may decide that there's nothing wrong with drinking beer. Talk about swills. There's a bunch of them right there. A bunch of swills. Drinking that beer. I would like to tell you the television show that I watch, but you'd be amazed. Anyway. Man my age watching cartoons. Anyway. Well, I love Daffy Duck. And sometimes I think like him. We relate. You know how that goes. But anyway, people are trying to convince you that the poison is not going to hurt you. And the problem is, we listen. We have not had this problem at Mesa. It may be that our young people are of a different age group or maturity level. But there's a fellow in that area that I know and love, and he has taught and taught and taught. In spite of that, about once every 2 or 3 years, some young lady in the congregation winds up pregnant. Friends, there ain't no such thing as a virgin birth anymore. They didn't do that by themselves, did they? And usually it's only the girl that gets the bad news, isn't it? But that's okay. That's okay. We get past this. No. There needs to be some confession of sin, some repentance. Where did they get the idea that was okay? Because everybody else is doing it? Because it's common among the people of the world? Young men and young women living like hogs and cattle. And don't you see anything? Are we not conscious of what is happening to us as a society where this has become the norm? And it's almost like a badge of honor for a person to identify themselves as gay. It's not a dishonor anymore. People are coming out of the closet because everybody pats them on the back and says, I'm proud of you. I hate to lose it in front of you, but sometimes I just go on to something else. Just put away the poison. Put it away. What would you do if somebody had a child and they never changed his diaper? What do you do with Christians who will admit that what they've done is wrong and never repent? They criticize and they look down on, but they're involved in the same thing. Did you know that both in the Bible, both homosexuality and fornication, that is straight sex, are fornication? Both of them are fornication. And if you're going to come down on the gays, you better come down on the fornicators. If you know you're not going to be gay, you'd never do that. Don't you be a fornicator either. Because God has the same opinion of both and the same judgment for both. Now, babies must exercise. And we've got to exercise too. And we're not talking, of course, about physical exercise with reference to us, even though that's true. We all need to exercise. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, I've got Titus. I'm sorry. In my outline, I've got 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. We'll just turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself unto God. You know what that means? That means practice being good. Practice it. Make a conscious effort to be good. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Children are eager to work. I'll never forget my granddaughter before she started kindergarten. I don't know what happens to them in kindergarten. But before she started kindergarten, she'd be dragging up chairs to the sink and washing dishes. She didn't do a very good job, but she did a pretty good job for a preschooler. And I thought, man, we've got something here. But then she went to kindergarten. They taught her better. She don't want to do dishes. She don't want to make her bed. And she and when you make her do this stuff, she goes from task to task going like this. Now what is that? That's texting Twitch. That's all she wants to do. You know, you people that do all this texting, I'm not picking on kids. Some of you adults do as much as the kids do. One of these days, your thumb knuckles are going to be so big you won't be able to hold a baseball. That's one of my pet peeves. I'll get off that. Okay. But children are eager to work. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says that we're to be ready unto every good work. We're to be that kind of a child. We exercise for different reasons. We exercise so that we might discern good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The writer says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, there's a lot of people who know the Bible backward and forward, but they can't make application of it. You know why? Because they never try. It's not an issue with them. They know the Bible. They take pride in knowing the Bible. And they can sit in the audience in a congregation or in a Bible class and show everybody how smart they are. But they don't live it. And they don't know. They really don't understand. They really don't understand. To be proficient at anything, you have to. You can show a man how to shoot a gun. You can teach him all the mechanics, but you got to get him out there on the firing range so he can shoot at a target before he can hit the target. That's just the way it is. And so we have to exercise ourselves to do what? To discern good and evil. We might know the law, but sometimes the application of that law is lost on us because we don't practice. When I say practice, I mean we need to, from time to time, take a little period in our lives and everything we do, from the cereal that we eat in the morning to what time we go to bed, say, now, is this in accord with God's will or not? And some of that's silly. Of course it is. But we need to get used to that so we can start asking it in the important things, because we don't. You know when we start asking about right and wrong with reference to our behavior? When somebody says, you shouldn't be doing that. And before that, we don't give any thought to it. How do I know? Well, sometimes I'm like that. You get me? We need to practice. We need to exercise. We need to exercise to maintain purity, exercise ourselves into godliness. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we exercise so that we can teach others. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, that passage, that same context, for when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the orders of God. Well, that applies to some people who know the Bible real well but don't practice it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Okay, so there are different reasons for us to practice. And the supreme reason for our exercise is that God works through us. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. The apostle says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." A lot of people don't understand this. In the denomination, they don't understand it because they don't believe it. But this passage is not talking about God in us working on us. It's about God in us working through us. We need to understand that we are God's chosen tools or instruments in accomplishing His work. God's work does not get accomplished unless we give our bodies as instruments of righteousness. But if we're going to be fit tools, then we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We have to exercise just like babes in Christ exercise, or babies exercise. Babies get sick, and so do we. Sometimes it's because of bad diet. Sometimes it's because of failure to eliminate. Sometimes it's a lack of exercise. Sometimes it's germs. Now, you guys know all about that. I understand that there's been kind of a germ-sharing plan here. Didn't plan to do it, but it happens. It happens everywhere. Okay? But spiritually it happens too. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." I'm not going to say it this way, that people who aren't Christians have germs. Some of them do, but some of you have germs too. The thing is, they have bad habits. They have evil ways. They have a different way of looking at things, a different philosophy of life. Do not be surprised if in the next few years you are not in the minority with reference to those things. Don't be surprised if you're not already in the minority. Friends, it's not long until we are outlaws because of our faith. People will begin to look at us like we look at, you know, the Amish or other people that are, you know, peculiar or different. Why? Because there are a lot of us thrown over to the other side in our thinking and in our behavior. And you know what the excuse is? You know, somebody's committing fornication, somebody's a drunkard, somebody's doing something. Grace will cover it. And so we are becoming described by a sinful description. We are becoming sinful in our constitution and don't even realize it. We've begun to accept things that we ought not to accept. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing." Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we have a responsibility to stay away from those who will infect us. There's some can be sick and not even know it. What is the problem in the church of Laodicea? Look at Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. He says to the church there, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They thought they were well, but they were sick. How many people have you known who live perfectly happy, seemingly healthy lives, discover while they're still feeling good that they have cancer throughout their body? You remember that show Bewitched, you know, Elizabeth Montgomery? She died of colon cancer. When did she discover that she had colon cancer? Not until stage 4. She had it in stage 1 and 2 and 3, but she didn't even know she had it until stage 4. She's dead. It's possible that we could be sick and so enamored with the world and so saturated with the world's thinking and philosophies that we don't know we're sick. Well, there's a need for introspection examination, self-examination, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul says, try your own selves whether you're of the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? Examine yourself. Well, what do you use to examine yourself? Well, you use a standard. And the Word is that standard. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. And then he compares our study of the Word, our looking in the Word, to looking into a mirror, a perfect law of liberty. That's our standard, the Word of God. We can know if we are well. And we can know, or we ought to know, that we can get well. 1 John chapter 2. Let me begin with verse 1, read down through about verse 6. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now verse 3, where we have on the outline, it says, and hereby we know that we know him, if we could keep his commandments. Well, how do you know you're keeping his commandments? You just do what the Bible says. I'm sorry, it's that simple. So you want something complicated, you want something that's hard to understand, go down the street to some other group. Because the Bible and God's people are under a simple law, a simple regime. What God requires of us, as he says in chapter 5, is not grievous. He says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's sick. He's ill. He's going to die. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Well, we asked the question, have you been born again? Is there anybody here who needs to be baptized? Well, that's not all there is to becoming a Christian. I was accused one time by a denominational preacher of teaching water regeneration. I said, well, what do you mean by that? I knew what he meant by it, but I wanted him to say it. He said, you mean you teach people that all you have to do to be saved is just be baptized? And I said, that's not true. That's not all that's involved in being born again. It involves trust in the Lord. That's faith. It involves repentance, the new creature. It involves a willingness to confess his name, and it involves a new birth in water. Baptism is what we're talking about. So have you been born again? If you haven't been born again, then you need to be born again. You need to be baptized, realizing the commitment that involves. Are you growing as you should? You know, one of the great frustrations of preachers, and one of Mickey's frustrations, how do I know that? Well, we've talked a little bit about it. We've got a lot of things in common in this area. Is that sometimes people resist growth. They want Mickey to do all the growing. Growing, that's the elder's job. And you know, what are they to study? And they're supposed to feed us. It's almost like the baby bird mentality. You know, mom and dad, they chew it up, they capture it, chew it up, digest it, and then they spit it in your mouth. That's crude, but you know what? It's disgusting the way some people allow just a few to do their studying for them. Are you growing as you should? Maybe Terry and Mickey and some of the others can help you to become such as can stand on their own two feet with reference to scriptural things. But you need to be headed that direction. Young people, you need to grow up in the Lord and learn how to discern yourself. Okay, not let everybody do studying for it. Don't trust them. Make them prove it. Is there spiritual illness in your life? If you need to be baptized, friends, or if you need to make confession of your sin and ask for forgiveness, we're ready to help you. And if you'll come to the front, we'll do that. We'll stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
guess it gets to be a habit with me. I want to take advantage of every opportunity that I have to preach or to say something. And that's the case tonight, I suppose. Terry's up here chuckling. As we think about the things that we've heard tonight regarding eliminating sin from our life, there's sin among us. When we think about the church in Corinth, there was sin among them. Paul rebuked them and pointed out to them that you're carnal. You're not thinking spiritually. When we think about the things that we've heard tonight, certainly we make application to self, don't we? We see the necessity of making application to ourselves so that we're not that way. But as we look about us, we see some who are. Now what do you do about it? You see, the apostle writing to the Galatians identified that there were sins among them, the lust of the flesh. We've been talking about that, have we not, in our Wednesday night study? But as Paul talks about some who were practicing the works of the flesh, he then instructs them how that they are lived, or to live according to the Spirit. Well, that's right. Some were, some weren't. But what was the responsibility of those who were toward those who weren't? You see, in the 6th chapter of Galatians, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I'm anxious to get to this portion of the text in our Wednesday night study, because he's not only telling them, don't do this, and you should do this, but he's also saying there are those among you who are not doing this, who should be doing this, and those of you who are spiritual, tell them. Now that's sermon number 2. Thank you, David, for a good job. Don't mean to have an addendum to what you had to say, but I think there has to be something said about applying these things not only to self, but to those among our brethren who are not doing what they ought to be doing. And we can begin by praying for them, taking notice of them, but also communicating with them so that they might know the things that are right. You see, the larger the group of folks are that are working, then the smaller will be the group of folks who aren't. So there are some applications that we need to think about. Thank you, Dave. If there's nothing further, Brother Dale, would you mind come forward and lead us in a closing prayer, after which we'll be dismissed.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you, Father, for allowing us all to be here tonight and hear more of your ways. And Father, we thank you so much that we do have the gospel. We ask your blessing upon each one of us that will walk in the truth and the Spirit as you would have us to do. We know, Father, that we're not perfect. We sin. And Father, we ask you to strengthen us. And we know, Father, the more studying we do, the stronger we get. And Father, we thank you for Brother Baker. Not only Brother Baker, but our ministers that preach the truth and Spirit across the nation. We ask you to bless them all, and we need your blessings, Father, upon each one of us here tonight. We thank you, Father, for the church, and we can come together and get to know one another better, and fellowship in truth and Spirit, and build each other up in songs. And Father, and we just pray that when we come together to worship you, you can see in our hearts that we mean it. We thank you, Father, tonight for our visitors. We just pray, Father, that they come back. We just pray that everybody's here tonight will be here tomorrow night. We ask you to go with us. And Father, again, we'd like to ask you to look into the hearts of the ones that are not here tonight.